Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Now, I didn't feel right jumping right back into our journeying with Jesus through the Gospels, which is what is considered in our yearly preaching calendar, the regularly scheduled program, and from right after Easter all the way until Advent. We'll be going through whatever books of the Bible we're exploring. And it just didn't feel right to jump back into it after what's been transpiring over the last month. I felt like we needed a biblical bookend to what we've been discussing, feeling, planning, processing, accepting, etc. And then whatever is to come in the months ahead. So as I prayed, which was the reason why I was grateful that I had somebody to preach last week, so praise the Lord for Deacon Justin, that allowed me a week to catch up, one, on some schoolwork, but then secondly, to really spend time in prayer about what needs to be taught this month. And so initially I was like, I'm gonna teach on faith. I'm pointing at Miss Wendy because Miss Wendy gave me that word like earlier this year, almost prophetically. Faith is the word, and I still got her little slip she gave me for scripture memory for Hebrews 11:6, I think. I ain't forget that, Miss Wendy. So I was thinking at that time, okay, maybe it's faith. And I've said this to you often. I really do try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because if I come up here and preach what I want, it might land flat. Because I'm trying to operate in my own strength, in my own power, under my own understanding, and it may not connect at all with any of you. But if I come up here, submit it to the Spirit, and I preach what he led me to preach, then I don't have to worry about the result because it was his doing from the beginning. That takes pressure off of my shoulders. Just preach the word and leave the result in his hands. So I was thinking faith. And then along the way, he just kept pointing me to the book of Joshua. And I'm like, why Joshua? So I just went and read the book of Joshua. And I was like, oh yeah, this fits. I was like, this is spot on. I don't think I would have ever landed in that book in light of our current season had it not been for the Holy Spirit. He knows, you ready? When you're the author of the book, you know where to best point people to when they need some counsel, some advice, some direction, some guidance, some correction. And so he led me to Joshua. So for the next couple of weeks, we'll be exploring the topic of facing change by surveying the rapid changes the Israelites faced during this time in the beginning of the book of Joshua. We'll see what we can learn along the way to aid us in the changes we may be facing individually and corporately in this season of life. So, I would tell you right now to turn to Joshua, but in order to start the book of Joshua, you actually got to start in Deuteronomy. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to break up the pretty much chapter and a half I'm going to be reading this morning into sections. So we're not going to read it all the way through. We'll read it, stop, I'll explain it, and then we'll jump back into it. Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 1, and it reads, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which faces Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. The Lord then said to him," so I want you to notice, verse 1, the Lord showed him. Then the Lord speaks, This is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word. He buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, facing Beth Peor, and no one to this day knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Notice what it says next. His eyes were not weak, and his vitality had not left him. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. We'll stop right there. The scene starts with the great Moses passing away. Moses is now gone. He didn't retire because he was too old or because he was too weak. He still had his strength and his vision. In other words, he was still fit to lead God's people. Rather, it was the Lord who determined his season of life would end here. Moses nor the people had any say or participation in this decision. It was not their choice. It was solely God's. You know what this is called? Since we're talking about change, this is what is called sovereign change. God has determined a result, and therefore the result or change is outside of anyone's control. There is absolutely nothing anyone can or could do to alter the outcome. This is sovereign change. So we started in Deuteronomy 34. I want to give you two other cross references to what we not merely see happen with Moses, but what we see God determined to be without anybody's participation. So turn with me to 2 Samuel 17. The idea with, we're going to look at an Old Testament reference, cross reference, and a New Testament cross reference. And this is all related to this sovereign change. And the idea of me showing you some cross references is, yes, we believe, you should believe, because it's in the Bible, that God is completely sovereign. He is independently free to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, to whomever he wants. Okay? Yet there are times when God allows his creatures to participate in what he is going to do. And then there are times when he says, nope, I'm just going to do this, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, etc. And often those times are toughest. But then we see later on that God had a plan, that he knew this is the scene in the movie where the protagonist, the main hero, steps up and he's the only one that can fulfill it. And we see that in those moments with God's sovereign change. Okay, 2 Samuel 17, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read several of this. Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him while he is weary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns except the man you're looking for, all the people will be at peace. This proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, summon Hushai the Archite also. Let's hear what he has to say as well. So Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom told him, Ahithophel offered this proposal. Should we carry out his proposal? If not, what do you say? Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel has given this time is not good. Hushai continued, you know your father and his men, they are warriors. and are desperate like a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Okay, for a military dude like myself, that's a compliment, but my bad. Okay. Your father is an experienced soldier who won't spend the night with the people. He's probably already hiding in one of the caves or some other place. If some of our troop fall first, someone is sure to hear and say there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even a brave man with the heart of a lion will lose heart, because all Israel knows that your father and the valiant men with him are warriors. Instead, I advise that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand by the sea, be gathered to you, and that you personally go into battle. Then we will attack David wherever we find him, and we will descend on him like dew on the ground. Not even one will be left, neither he nor any of the men with him. If he retreats to some city, all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag its stones into the valley until not even a pebble can be found there. Now notice verse 14, y'all. Okay. Ahithophel provides some counsel. Hushai comes and says, listen, your daddy is a bad dude and he with some bad men. Ahithophel got a good point, but he ain't considering how bad of a dude your dad is. Like, for us today, David would be like, what's the gentleman's name in the Taken movie? Was it Liam Neeson? Yeah, that's a bad dude, right? He was also the colonel in A-Team. If you ain't watched any of these movies, sorry. But that's that one line in Taken, I have a special set of skills. Like, that's David, you know, and his men. We got a special set of skills, okay? And so Hushai's like, your dad's a bad dude. We probably shouldn't come at it with a couple of men. You got to bring everybody. It's going to require everybody to take out your dad. Okay, you ready? The reason I wanted to pause and step back and say that is because Ahithophel didn't offer bad advice, and Hushai didn't offer bad advice. Both of them were good counsel. Now notice what verse 14 says. Since the Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, they changed their mind. I want to go back real quick. In verse 4, Ahithophel's proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. A group of wise men, supposedly wise, but you get my point. Wise men agreed with Ahithophel's counsel. Verse 14 says, and now they change their mind, and not by their doing, but by whose? God's. The Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice. And guess what would happen later? Absalom dies because he followed this advice. His mind, he was making a decision. But from the only one that is sovereign, he was doing exactly what God determined him to do. That sovereign change. Now go to Acts. Let's go see a New Testament reference. Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 23. I was just going to read the 28, but y'all should be fully aware of me by now. I prefer context, so we're going to end up reading it through 31, just so you can see the rest of how the scene plays out. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And it reads, after they were released, They went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God, and they said, this is as a group, what Dean led us to do in prayer, this is pretty much what's happening here, right here. They said together, as a group, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, this is from Psalm 2 right here, why do the Gentiles rage? And the peoples plot futile things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Verse 27. For in fact, they continue, in this city. Now notice this. Notice how many people they name. And then how they conclude what happened. For in fact, in this city, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, that would be the Romans, okay, and the people of Israel. You got two people specific, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and then two groups of people, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now notice verse 28. And they assembled together to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Two individuals and two whole groups of people, the people of God here, in one voice, acknowledge that what took place did not take place because of decision of two people or two groups of people, but purely by the predetermination of God. The sovereign change of God. Now continue. Verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. I could preach a whole sermon just on that and how what brought about this boldness for the whole people started with an acknowledgement of who God is and a submission to God's will. And then a prayer in unison for God's will. And then God filled them to do his will. Now, speaking as someone who struggles with control, that's one of my five thorns that I have. This kind of change, sovereign change, is always the most difficult for me. Because if you're a control freak, and some of y'all I know personally, and you should be called the control freak or ex-control freak, because I know you trying like I'm trying. Change like this, where you have no involvement, drives us mad. Lord have mercy. Because we try and we try and we try, and it doesn't matter. The result isn't in our hands in the first place. And this is typically tough for me when it's not in my favor. There are times when the Lord does something that is in my favor, and then I'm like, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then there are times he does what he wants, and I'm like, that's kind of not what I had on my radar, Jesus. Can we do something different? Can I appeal, please? and then what makes it even worse is in those moments when it's not, quote, in my favor, and yet, you ready? Now I'm going back to Deuteronomy. I feel fit enough to do something when my vision and my vitality are still intact, and yet I can't add or change a single thing to what God has already determined. That is when I tend to struggle and lose my mind, because it's in those moments that I have to admit I am completely powerless and I have to utterly trust God or lose my mind. And for someone who has been admitted in a psychiatric ward when I was much younger, trust me, it is not worth losing your mind when you have to choose between trusting God or going bonkers. Those are my options. Now, he's brought me far enough now to say, I'll choose the former rather than the latter. I'll admit powerlessness and accept whatever his will is. Which leads me to our first point. Change can sometimes make you feel powerless, but don't let it cause you to doubt God. Change can sometimes make you feel powerless, but don't let it cause you to doubt God. Now we're going to go back to our story with Moses and Joshua. Even though Moses wasn't going to enter the promised land with the people, he knew God was still going to take them there. Because God told Moses in verse 4 that even though he causes change, he still remains true to his word. He still remains true to his promise, which is often the reason why he causes changes. He detours his people so he can stay true to fulfilling his promise. Change doesn't impact God. It only impacts us. And it impacts us because we're not God. We're not in control. It is not our plan or our will being done. It is his. Change can sometimes make you feel powerless, but don't let it cause you to doubt God. Because where else are you going to go? Your only other option is to lose your mind. Where you at, George? Good job. There you go, back there. Now we turn our attention to the Israelites. So here the people of God are. Like Moses, the people of God are in a similar situation. They are powerless to God's decision to take Moses. They're powerless to this change. When it says in verse 8, Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, that they had a month of grieving and mourning, I want you to imagine what they were experiencing mentally and emotionally during that time. All the great things done by Moses, all the great things the people experienced with him, all the comfort, the convenience, the counsel, and the confidence they had with him. It's all gone now. Their long season with Moses is not ending the way anyone thought it would. It's ending with sadness because their great leader and spiritual father won't be entering the promised land with them. After all these years, after all the sacrifices of sleep, sweat, pain, tears, after all his work of writing and teaching the whole law of God, after all it took to implement the worship at the tent of meeting and a leadership structure with the priest and elders, after all the time Moses spent with God on behalf of the people, he would not be finishing the journey he began with the people in Egypt. Man, when I read 34, and I just remember sitting there kind of like trying to put myself in their shoes. And I literally started to choke up. I'm like, dang, God, damn, I get it. You knew what you were doing. That just had to be tough for them. Like, this is the Moses. Like, the Moses. And we're talking about, like, the Egypt. And to know that there was a time with the people of God in Israel, with the Israelites, that is, excuse me, where they watched Moses with a stick who stuttered, stand before the most powerful empire, and by the hand of God, literally defeat them and do phenomena after phenomena after phenomena, and then lead a bunch of disgraceful, ungrateful people to a sea where they scream, "We're gonna die." He puts his stick in the water, splits the Red Sea. Like, Like, can you, like, that's that guy. That's Moses, y'all. Go through all of that. And then you don't finish what you started. Like, imagine, y'all, how that felt for the people there. Like, that's Moses, man. He's not crossing over with us. Can we really do this? Facing that kind of change when you feel like you're so close to the promise, because according to the next chapter, chapter 34, and then starting Joshua 1, literally the promised land was right across the Jordan River. That will fill anyone with sadness, disappointment, and anxiety about what's to come without him, without Moses. Now imagine how Joshua is feeling as the next appointed leader who was mentored by Moses. Joshua is grieving like the rest of the people. But then Joshua also has to deal with the grief and anxiety of having to take over after Moses. Because Joshua is not Moses. Joshua is different. He's Joshua. And that's a big change for him and an even bigger change for the people. The people have been used to Moses being in their life and leading the way for 40 years. Now they have to get used to someone new, someone different, someone less experienced, someone who they didn't see the hand of God do phenomena after phenomena after phenomena. And Joshua can't. He cannot fill Moses' shoes because Joshua is not Moses. Go back to Deuteronomy 34. Now we pick up in verse 9. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now notice verse 10. Verse 10 actually has a conjunction. It's meant to transition you into the next thought. So it really should be, but no prophet, or since no prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses. I want you to know that. Because many believe Joshua is the one that wrote the last chapter of Deuteronomy 34 to transition into his account. Okay. Either way, the Spirit is identifying Moses was not merely one of a kind. FYI, all of us are one of a kind. Just want you to know that. You are unique, okay? But in this case, it's Moses, y'all. And Joshua is not Moses. Joshua needed to know that, and so did the people. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The way this reads is while Joshua was anointed by Moses as his successor, and it says that the people did receive Joshua as their next leader, verse 10 through 12 is a reminder. They received it, but he's not Moses. There was the condition there. We will accept Joshua as our next leader, but Joshua is not Moses. There is no one like Moses. Now continue in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Verse 2, what does he say? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river and the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. And we'll stop right there. So even though Joshua is not Moses and cannot fill Moses's shoes, he can still do what God is telling him to do. And I want you to kind of hear that, because I emphasize the difference between who Moses is and Joshua being Joshua. But then, like, let that part sink in. Joshua is not Moses. He cannot fill Moses' shoes, but Joshua can still do what God is telling him to do. Here is your next point. Change does not mean do what you can't. Joshua can't be Moses. Change means own what you can't do while doing what God is telling you to do. Joshua is not Moses, but the Lord speaks to Joshua and tells him to do something, not as Moses, but as Joshua. Change does not mean do what you can't. Change means own what you can't do while doing what God is telling you to do. And God is not going to tell us to do something that we can't do without him. Joshua is Joshua. Joshua can only be and do what Joshua can do. And God is telling Joshua to do something he can do as himself, not as Moses. God is not going to tell you to step into another person's shoes and run their race. You have your own race to run and your own shoes to fill. God is not going to tell you to step into another person's unique shape and fulfill their calling. God has uniquely shaped you a certain way to fulfill his call in your life. God is not going to tell us to do something we can't do with him. God tells Joshua what to do. And Joshua can do what God is telling him to because he has provided Joshua with what he needs to get the job done. Some of this we saw in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. But also here in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, God provides Joshua with more support to get the job done. So Joshua doesn't need to be like Moses to do what God called him to do, what God told him to do. He only needs to be himself. Just be Joshua. And utilize what God has provided him with. The same is true for myself. The same is true for you. And the same is true for every other child of God. Whatever God tells us to do in his word or according to his specific leading in our life, it is for us. It is for me, you, and them to do as ourselves, not as someone else. Ooh, I gotta say this. So there's a statement that says I'm freestyling. This ain't on my notes. Imitation is the best form of flattery. Is that right? Yeah. Y'all heard that? Okay, cool. Some of y'all heard that. Now y'all like, okay. Okay. So I tell this often to the leaders, specifically those who either have preached or will be preaching, those in some position of teaching. It is okay to have people that you look up to, that you listen to, and in some ways you want to emulate, but you're not them. You got to find your unique voice, your unique style. The one thing that doesn't change is rightly handling the word of God. That does not change. But how you go about teaching, how you go about leading, how you go about discipling will look different because you're different. You're not the person you look up to. You're not your mentor. You're not someone who poured into you. You're not your parents' kids. You do not have to fill your parents' shoes. You're not them. You're you. Shucks, adults, some of you are still trying to do what your parents told you to do and try to live up to the expectations. Stop that. Be free from that. Just be you and do what God has told you to do according to how he has designed and given you what you need to get those things done. Change does not mean do what you can't. Change means own what you can't do while doing what God is telling you to do. Now, specifically for Joshua, the job assigned by God is for him to finish what Moses started. That's not simply new for Joshua. It's new for the people of God, too. For Joshua, it's the same people, but under different leadership. For the people, it's a new leader, but the same promise. And then for both Joshua and the people, it's more questions and new doubts, but the same God. All of this is the dichotomy of change. Here comes something new, something different, while there still may be something remaining the same, yet all of which comes with some measure of uncertainty or anxiety. And that's the dichotomy of change. Now, here's the good news. God is fully aware of this. He is fully aware of our internal discord with unwanted, unexpected, or unsure changes. And so in verses 2-9, God gives Joshua 3 pronouncements for what lies ahead: a precedent, an assurance, and a charge. Those are the 3 pronouncements he gives Joshua for what lies ahead. The precedent is in verse 2. Let me read it for you. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. Definitive. Now, you and all the people, prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. God pronounces to Joshua that he and all the people must prepare, must get ready for the next season, which is crossing the Jordan River and moving forward into the promised land without Moses. Yes, mourn. Yes, grieve. But now you must prepare to continue to carry out what I've promised. 3 times. This precedent, wasn't an option for Joshua or the people. It wasn't, Joshua, so I know you guys are grieving that Moses is dead, and I'm aware it might take some time for y'all to rally up. Maybe y'all just want to camp here. Maybe you just want to turn Moab into a sacred place. No, this wasn't an option for Joshua or the people. 3 times in verses 2-4, God says he already gave them the land. Past tense, I've already procured the land for you. The region, the territories, it's all theirs. They simply have to make it to the land. That's it. So what can we learn about change from this? Change requires recalibration. Change requires recalibration, accepting what now is. Moses is dead. Getting your balance and your bearings, right? Because when sometimes loss, devastation, crises, change can knock you off balance. Accept what now is, get your balance, get your foot firm, right? And then ready yourself for what the change will bring. God says, Joshua, Moses is dead. You can't change that. So now you and the people get ready to cross over. Get your head right. Get your feet firm. And let's prepare to continue to carry out what I've promised. There you go. Change requires recalibration. And the next pronouncement is of assurance, and that's in verse 5. Let me read verse 5 for you. Verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. After the precedent, which is the reality check, Moses is dead, but you still got to cross over the Jordan, God pronounces assurance to Joshua. God, he knows the internal concern brewing in Joshua and the people. God knows they think and feel like this next season without Moses will be daunting and probably impossible. So he provides assurance to calm Joshua's internal storm by giving him three promises. Promise number one, you will be victorious. Promise number two, I will be with you like I was with Moses. Promise number three, I am never leaving you. These three promises addressed everything Joshua would have internally wrestled with. Think about it from Joshua's perspective. Moses is dead. I'm now leading the people. Will I be victorious in leading them like Moses was? And what does God say? No one will be able to stand against you. Joshua probably thought, will God be with me like he was with Moses? Because he was also a part of the people that watched the hand of God work through Moses in mighty ways. Will God be with me like he was with Moses? And what does God say? I will. And then he says, or thought, will God abandon me or leave me if I don't do a good job like Moses? Because recall, the reason why Moses did not enter the promised land goes back to when God gave Moses a command. Moses disobeyed that command. And the Lord says, no, kid, because of that, your consequences, you won't enter the promised land now. You don't think that's in Joshua's mind? You don't think he's thinking about that too? Moses got us all the way here and couldn't cross over. Are you going to leave me too? Is the Lord going to abandon me if I don't stay faithful all the way to the end? If I drop the ball, if I make a mistake, etc. And what does God say to Joshua? I am never going to leave you or abandon you. Every last promise is a response to something Joshua probably internally wrestled with. What is there to be internally worried about with assurance like this from God himself? So what can we learn about change from this? Change forces you to hold on to what is constant. And the only thing that is constant in all of life is God. Change forces you to hold on to what is constant. And the only thing constant in all of life is God. The assurance God gave Joshua for the changes he was about to face was himself. That's the assurance that God gave Joshua. And the same is true for us. Change forces you to hold on to what is constant, and that is God. And lastly, the pronouncement of the charge we find in verses 6 through 9, which I haven't read, but I will read now. It'll be up there on the slides now. Verse 6 through 9, the Lord continues, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction or the whole law my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction, this book of the law must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we'll stop right there. So follow the progression. Now that God has given Joshua the assurance he needs, he then commands him to move forward with confidence, but not be confident in general. Like, hey, dude, just be a confident guy, you know, believe in yourself. No, no, no. Instead, it is to be confident specifically in three areas. I hope you've noticed this. In 9 verses, he's broken it up in sections of three. Okay? And here's the last three. Here are three areas where God tells Joshua to be confident in. To be confident to lead. That's verse 6. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land. That distribute the land is referring to leading the people to conquer and claim the land as their own. The New English Translation says it just like that. Be strong and brave. You must lead these people in the conquest of this land that I solemnly promised their ancestors I would hand over to them. God is saying, Joshua, I am commanding you, be confident to lead my people into my promise. That's not general. That's specific. The second specific area he tells him to be confident to obey. That's verse 7. Verse 7 says, above all, over and above every other thing, be strong. And then he adds the adjective, very courageous. Why? To observe carefully the whole law of God. That's a word, y'all. You know what that word is? You can't come into your obedience with subpar effort. It won't work. You got to be strong and very courageous to obey the word of God. It's going to require all that you got. It's almost as if that was what God was saying to Joshua. Joshua, now is not the time to be passive with your obedience to me. My law, my instruction is for your success. So I need you to be confident to obey all of it. Keep it in your mouth. Meditate on it regularly. Don't deviate from it, because it is to your benefit and the benefit of my people. It will require all you have to do this. So be strong and very courageous to obey. Why? Because you know what happens right after Joshua? Well, yeah, Judges. You know what the first chapter of Judges says? And the people, the generation that came after this current generation that lived with Moses and Joshua, did not recall what God had did and did what was right in their own eyes, which was evil in the sight of God. Moses dies. That is a significant turning point. You know what can happen? All of them could rebel. Bump God, bump this promise. He couldn't keep our leader. He couldn't keep our leader alive. Why did he let our leader come into the promised land with us? We don't trust God no more. They could have all lost their mind and went the opposite direction of trusting God. So what does God tell Joshua? It's going to require everything you have to obey my law for your sake and my people. This is not the time to be passive in your obedience. Because once Joshua passes, that's exactly what happens with the people. And they go through season after season of disobeying God, the Lord giving them unethical, evil judges that ultimately lead them to losing. And then he will raise up judges that are faithful to him that will get them back to winning. All because of this point right here. They didn't give their all to obeying the word of God. But that's what he tells Joshua. Be confident to obey, because it's going to require it. And this is the time where your obedience is needed even more. And then the third specific area, be confident to finish. Be confident to finish. It's not until verse 9 that God mentions being afraid and discouraged. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he waits to the very end of his speech to Joshua to then say, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged? Because God knows this new season for his people will be long and weary with many battles. This is how fear and dismay will creep in to try and derail Joshua from leading, to try and derail Joshua from obeying, to try and derail Joshua from finishing what they started. Thus, God reminds Joshua, he reminds him this. This is a command. It is not a pep talk. I'm not your coach. I'm your God. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. I'm not offering it to you and giving you the option to do it or not do it. It is a command. He must be confident to finish. But then God ends reminding Joshua he's not doing it alone. The Lord, his God, is with him. Verses 6 through 9 is the king of creation and covenant God of Israel commanding his newly appointed general to go forward and do battle for the kingdom with God's full support and authority. Joshua's only superior now is God, and his God just commanded him three times in three specific areas to be strong and courageous regarding what lies ahead. Joshua, you have everything you need now. Be confident and go get the job done. So what can we learn about change from this? Change can be scary, but we can face it with confidence because our God is our assurance. Change can be scary, but we can face it with confidence because our God is our assurance. If you are holding on to the assurance of God, then don't let change bully you into fear. If you are holding on to the assurance of God, don't let change bully you into attacking yourself or someone else. If you are holding on to the assurance of God, don't let change bully you into quitting. Be strong and courageous. Be confident, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Change can be scary, but we can face it with confidence because our God is our assurance. I'll wrap up. It was challenging times for the people of God here in the beginning of the book of Joshua. They were being thrusted into change whether they wanted it or not, or whether they liked it or not. But they were not alone. They had each other, and more so, they had their God who knew what lied ahead of them and was leading them through it. Change is God showing humanity he's in control of the GPS. And praise God, it's him and not us, and definitely not someone else. Because human vision, no matter how good it is, it will always be limited. But God's vision is infinite. The question is, do we trust him enough to follow his coordinates when he changes directions on us? Worship team, you guys can come. So for response, where do you best align in this account today? Do you feel like you're in a similar situation as Moses, maybe? God has made a decision in your life, and there's nothing you can do about it but trust him or lose your mind. Do you feel like you're in a similar situation as Joshua, maybe? God is calling you to step up in something, or to shift from what you're responsible for to being responsible for something different, or to move forward with confidence to lead, to obey, or to finish? Or do you feel like you're in a similar situation as the Israelites? Maybe. God is telling you to process your grief of what you lost, but trust him and accept what's new or different. Or has God spoken to you in some other way? Respond to the Lord however you need to. The front is open. The deacons will be up here for prayer if you would like prayer, as well as their wives if necessary. Now, if you're an unbeliever here or tuning in or may listen to this at some point, know that all change is inevitable. You cannot get away from change. Every moment of your existence, you are in fact changing because you are in fact dying. Change is inevitable. But facing change without Jesus Christ as your God is hopeless and helpless because you have no assurance. Please repent and believe in Jesus today to begin a relationship with God for your salvation's sake. Myself and the deacons will be here after service to talk with you about that very thing if you desire that. But know that you're going to face change regardless. You can face it without God and still end the way it started. You apart from God for all of your eternity, Well, you can face it with God and have that assurance of knowing your God is with you wherever you go. And that makes a world of difference when we face change. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for us today in this time, this season that we're in, we're not your only people who have gone through changes. We're grateful that you have left us an account of the journey of the people of God and how you are with them through all the changes that they faced, whether because of their sin or simply because of your sovereign decision, or you were just simply redirecting them because there was a better way for them. Whatever the reason was behind the change, you were with your people through it all. And then we can pull from that and glean what we need to handle and face the changes that we are dealing with right now. So I pray that your people heard from you this morning and their hearts were drawn to you and they'll respond to you accordingly. For anybody that's here that does not know you, then I pray that what they heard is their life is not much different than somebody who is saved, except they have no assurance. We're all facing change. We're all suffering these things in some way, but the difference is we have you and we can rest in that and they don't. And that should move them to want to respond to you in salvation. God, I need you. I want you. I don't want to be apart from you. I don't want to face this life without you when you're the author of life. And they would cry out to you this morning in salvation, Jesus. And they would come talk to myself or a deacon about that desire to be saved, to be set free from their sin and its penalty, and to have that assurance of knowing you're their God and they're your person. They're your people. Pray that you'll be glorified throughout the remainder of our service as we continue to sing unto you and fellowship in your name. All this we ask and pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.